Morning.
Morning.
It's so good to be back from vacation. Me and Kathy went down to Florida and had a good time for a week. But it's so good to be back home with you to worship God together. Back in 2008, Kathy and I were looking for a church home, and we found it here in Tanner. You have treated us so well. You've been kind to us with the cards and phone calls, and even picking me up from the hospital when I needed a ride. There have been times when brothers and sisters can help each other out, and that's exactly what you've done over the years. Even a close brother has given me the suit that I'm wearing this morning, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm honored to be wearing this suit this morning with you here. A lesson is something that I have thought of and long trying to pick out a lesson that I could bring to you that would help us be strong Christians and increase our spiritual lives to make our life better, to be more like Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And to start up with an illustration, there's a college professor who was supposed to be making a speech at a military base. And the people at the military base asked Randy to go and pick up that college professor so he could pick him up at the airport and bring him to the base and so that he could complete his duty. And Randy met him at the airport and picked him up at the gate and was walking to the baggage claim to pick up his bags. And as Randy and the professor was walking, the professor noticed that Randy would disappear from time to time. And he was wondering, what's going on? Why did he disappear? Well, the first time he disappeared, Randy was with an elderly woman who had dropped her bag and all her belongings had spilled out onto the floor. And so he picked up her belongings, put it back in the bag, and gave the bag back to the woman, and then caught up back with the professor again. The second time Randy disappeared, he was helping two toddlers who were in the airport, and they saw Santa Claus in the airport and couldn't really see him because they were so small. So he reached over there and picked up the two toddlers one at a time so that they could see Santa Claus. And then he would catch back up with the professor walking again to the baggage claim. And he did that over and over. And the professor was curious about Randy and what's going on. And so he asked him, why did you do that? Or how did you do that? And Randy said, do what? The professor said, how did you learn to live like that? Randy said, I guess from the war. Randy explained from his tours in the Vietnam War that his job was to clear minefields. And he was supposed to go to these minefields and clear out the mines, and all his friends were right there with him doing the same thing. And one at a time, he was watching his friends blow up before his eyes and die. And so he just kept walking. But he was living to make the most out of every step he made, from putting one foot, from taking one foot up to putting his next foot down. He was learning to live between the steps, because every step was a whole new world. He said, I've been living that way ever since. He learned to live between the steps. He didn't deny the busyness of life. He didn't deny the stress of life. He was just learning that there is more to life than just hurry. He learned to make the most of every moment. Rereading John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said that I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus wants us to live every step abundantly. And let's focus on three suggestions this morning on how we can live between the steps. First of all, we need to possess and demonstrate a selfless heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we read, keep your heart, or watch your heart, with all diligence, For out of it sprung the issues of life. Everything about life comes from the heart. We read in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." We live in a world of selfishness. It's one of the biggest challenges of life, is trying to be selfless. And since the creation, it's been a challenge for humanity. We can read in Genesis chapter 3. What motivated Eve to disobey God? What did it offer her to eat of the fruit of the good and the evil? The selfishness. We read in 1 Kings chapter 21 about Ahab, an example of one whose selfishness led him to be concerned about things before he was concerned about people. King Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard, and he pouted that he could not get it. He could not get the vineyard. His wicked wife, Jezebel, decided that he was going to kill Naboth and then give that vineyard to her husband as a gift. And he was so happy when he had that gift. He gave no thought to Naboth or his family. He had what he wanted. Too many people place undue value and emphasis on things in this world and too little on people.
Yeah.
He was thinking about himself. Now let's look at the New Testament. In Luke chapter 15, we read about three parables there: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The parable of the lost son, you know the story. There's two sons, the younger and the older. The younger son took his inheritance from his father, and he squandered it. He went into the land and just spent everything he had, enjoying what he could out of life. And when there was come a time where he lost everything he had, he spent everything. So all he could do was just, he couldn't exist anymore. He didn't have any more to eat. And so what he had to do was he had to eat where the pigs were eating. Nobody would want to do that. And then he came to himself. The Bible says he came to himself. And he went back to his dad thinking, "I can be one of his servants, and at least then I would have something to eat." We can pick up the story with the older son. The younger son went back home to be with his dad. And his dad was so happy to see him. What did he do? He put a ring on his finger. He put a robe on him. He kissed him, and he said, "This is my son who is dead, and now he's alive. And now we're going to celebrate. We're going to have a party. We're going to kill the fatted calf." And the older son, he saw a lot of dancing and music and didn't understand what was going on. So he asked his servants, "What's going on? Why are they singing and dancing?" And they told him that his brother had come back, and his dad had killed the fatted calf. They're having a party. And we read in Luke 15 and verse 28. But the older son, he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, Look, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood, the harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." Where was his focus? Was he happy for his brother? The only thing that he could focus on was himself. Me, I, me, I. In Mark chapter 10, we read that James and John asked Jesus if they could sit on his right hand and his left. And the other apostles were angry. How did Jesus respond to that in Mark chapter 10? Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to earth not to be served, but to serve." And he reminds them of his purpose, of Jesus' purpose to serve. Life is not about me. In John chapter 13, after Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he says, "You have called me Lord and Master, and rightly so. But now that I have washed your feet, now you wash one another's feet. I have given you an example." Servanthood. Do as I have done. serve other people. Be selfless. We read in Genesis chapter 50 about Jacob passing away. And when Jacob passed away, the two brothers were getting worried because they knew that Joseph, being the leader of Egypt, was going to try to get revenge against them. What will he do to us? And you know the story in Genesis 50 about what those two brothers did to Joseph. But in verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and will actually repay us for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died and commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God, your father.'" And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. How many years did the brothers do evil to him? They lowered Joseph into a pit. They took his coat of many colors, put blood on it, and gave it back to their father. And they let their father think that his son was dead, that he'd been killed by a wild animal. They lied to their dad. And verse 18, "Then his brothers went and fell down before his face and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? For as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about it as it is today, to save many people. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted him, and he spoke kindly to them. They acted selfishly and continued acting selfishly. But how did Joseph respond? Could he have attacked his brothers? Could he have tried to get revenge against his brothers? And would he have been justified in doing so? If you would ask the world now if he would have been justified, most people would say yes. But that's not the way Joseph's mind works. That's not the way Joseph's heart worked. He had a heart that was selfless. These examples are just how they're treated. But how about an example in the scriptures of just making a choice to be selfless? We look in the book of Ruth. In chapter 1 in the book of Ruth. Ruth was from Moab, and Naomi's husband and Ruth's husband had passed away. Naomi told Ruth to go back to her land, and the sister will too. And in verse 16 she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. From wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking. Ruth was thinking about Naomi. She was thinking about what she needed to do to help her. We read in the second chapter of Ruth, it goes on to explain that Ruth was working in the fields, and Boaz came to meet with her. And Boaz came to Bethlehem to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "Lord bless you." And Boaz said to his servant, "Who is in charge of the reapers? Who's this young woman here?" So the servant said that who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "This is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi and from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' And so she came and continued until morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. And then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which you reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, you go to the vessels and drink from the young men that have drawn?" And look at her reaction in verse 10. "So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have you found favor in my eyes, in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me that all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother and the land of your birth, and come to the people whom you did not know before. I have heard of your selflessness.'" That's basically what he's saying. That's what Boaz is saying to Ruth. "I have heard of your selflessness." 14. He goes on to say that Boaz gave her plenty to eat, and she took some of it with her. She made a what we would call a doggy bag, and she took it with her to share with Naomi. After that, she had so much food left over. Again, she was selfless. We're talking about living between the steps, making the most out of every moment. Another suggestion, number two, that we need to make ourselves available. When we look at the story of Randy and how he was at the airport with the professor, and he's walking in this airport, and he's making himself available to this elderly woman who dropped her bag. He's making himself available to the two toddlers who want to see Sam. And he kept going. He kept moving. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, Let's do good for all people. To make ourselves available, we have to be flexible in what we're doing. And we can see that in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. "Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing the multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And so he cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. And he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Verse 40, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. Jesus became flexible. He was on his way to Jericho, but he made time for this man. And he said, "Bring him to me." Jesus was saying that he wanted to bring him there. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." We have to purposely slow down sometimes to provide a sacrifice for others. We have to listen and observe. We also need to be willing to be flexible despite the lack of appreciation. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Man, I try to help them and they don't even say a word of thank you. They didn't say anything. Why should I even bother?" But Jesus didn't think that way. We can read in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 17. "Now it happened as he went through Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a certain village, there lay 10 men who were lepers. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So then he saw them and he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so they went and they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned with a loud voice. He glorified God and fell down on his face and his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." And verse 17, Jesus answered, "Were there not 10 that were cleansed? But where are the 9? But Jesus still claimed them. Jesus, it didn't matter if they weren't thankful. Jesus still did what he needed to do. Helping people whether they're thankful or not. We're talking about being flexible, available, willing to slow down and observe what the real need is. A third suggestion we can make this morning is we need to remember who we are serving. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 23 and 24, we read, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, because it is the Lord you are serving." If we can ever get that simple truth in our hearts and our minds, that we would be good disciples of Christ, if we could just know that everything that we do, we're serving the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 7 says, "Whatever good will service we do to others, do it for the Lord instead of men." Remember who you are serving. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35, we read, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and come and visit you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." We're serving Jesus. We think about life, and we want to remember to live between the steps. We want to get the most out of every moment in our life. How do we do that? We need to become selfless. We need to be available. And if we can't be available, if we're not selfless, if we have to remember who we are serving, if you remember who you're serving, you will always be available. And Jesus was so selfless, he provided a way for us so that we might live with him for his love. We are washed from our sins by baptism. And that's how we come into contact with his blood. Jesus invites us to repent and to confess our sins before others so that we can be closer to him. If that is your need, if that is what you need right now, please come as we stand and sing this invitation song.